Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Michael is the head of the army. He is the warrior of heaven. We see him in Daniel 10 battling the prince of Persia and then the prince of Greece. We read of him in the book of Revelation when the Bible says that God tells Michael, "All right, Michael, it's time, go get Satan." And Michael goes, "I've been waiting for it." That's my best, you know, Sylvester Stallone, by the way. "I've been waiting for it. Let me at it."
When we are reminded of the tremendous price that was paid for us on the cross and how God's own people blindly rejected their Messiah, our hearts are broken. But there will soon come a glorious day, a time when that sadness will turn to joy, when the nation of Israel will realize and receive their Savior. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, as we continue in our series through Daniel today with chapter 12.
Father, we are thankful for the time that we can spend here today in your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us now. We want to live for you with everything that we have. And we don't want to live for you because it's going to make us more comfortable or because we're some kind of opportunist and this is the best opportunity for us. We want to live for you because you are God and you deserve to have us living for you. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be set upon you in every aspect of all that we do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have you noticed that at the start of every new year, there's these news programs that predict the future? It's interesting to me that they never replay them to show how badly they predicted things. I was watching one of those new programs. They were predicting all different categories, and these things are always so wrong. So I want to give you my predictions. This is what I believe is going to happen this coming up year. Two things. Number one, it's going to be some bad things that happen. Number two, there's going to be some good things that happen. Now, basic I know, but I bet I'm 100% accurate. I bet I will be exactly right. At the end of the year, I'll go, "You remember, guys, I told you that this is the way that this year is going to be." Now, according to what I know about the scriptures, I can tell you that the end of the world is the same. There are some bad things that happen at the end of the world. If we've learned anything as we've made our way through the book of Daniel, we've learned three different places that the Bible says these things are sure and they are appointed. There's an appointed day for the end of the world, and these things are sure. In other words, they can't change. Three times the book of Daniel tells us that. There's an appointed time, and these things are for sure. And what we know about this last days is there's going to be some pretty bad days. There are some dark days in the future of mankind. But beyond that, there are also some good days. In fact, there's the most glorious day that this world will ever see, still in the future of this world. The day the sky will part and Jesus will come through in all of his glory. That day is yet in our future. That there is a glorious time that this world will see with Jesus at the helm, with him ruling from the throne of David, and what days those will be. There will be good days and there will be bad days. And so I've entitled this message, the bad news first. When someone tells you, "I've got good news and I got bad news," which one do you want to hear? Which one do you want to hear? Good, bad, okay, bad. Okay, how many bad? How many like to hear the bad news first? That's the majority. How many like to hear the good news first? All right, so there's six of you. All right, so most of us want to hear the bad news first. I'm the same way, by the way. In fact, if somebody tells me I've got good news and I got bad news, and I'll tell you what, with our building project, I've heard that a lot. We got good news and we got bad news. I don't even care about the good news anymore. As soon as somebody tells me there's bad news, that's all I care about. All right, how bad is it and how much is it going to hurt? That's what I want to know. Well, we got the bad news first. Now, there's good news in this passage, but there's also some bad news, and it starts at the end of the world. That's where Daniel chapter 12 opens up. By the way, if I haven't said this already, Daniel chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. It's one of the reasons that I've slowed down to a crawl as we get to the end of the book of Daniel. I want to kind of, you know, take our time and chew slowly through this chapter. So we're just going to look at three verses today, and it starts with the first three words that tell us when this takes place. at that time. You see them there, right in the beginning of verse 1? At that time. Well, what is the time it's talking about? The very end. That time in the future when things are going to wrap up and things are going to be done. At that time, what will happen? Well, it tells us, Michael shall stand up, the great prince. Michael the prince stands up, who stands watch over the sons of your people. Who's he talking to? Daniel. Who would your people be? Israel. Let's read it again with that in mind. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people. What an exciting verse. It tells us that at the end of the world, Michael's going to stand up. Now, we only know three angels in the Bible by name, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. We know far more about Lucifer than we do about Gabriel and Michael. In fact, we could do several studies on Lucifer, the information the Bible gives us about him, and it could be very short on Gabriel and Michael. What we know about Gabriel is that he was the announcing angel. He announced the birth of Jesus, and there's other places in Scripture that he announces. Gabriel says of himself, I am Gabriel, the one who stands in the presence of God. That's a great statement to be able to make, isn't it? He says, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. That's pretty cool. Michael, however, is more of a warrior. We don't see Michael bringing messages. He's not the head of communications in heaven. That's Gabriel. Michael is the head of the army. He is the warrior of heaven. We see him in Daniel 10 battling the prince of Persia and then the prince of Greece. We read of him in the book of Revelation when the Bible says that God tells Michael, all right, Michael, it's time, go get Satan. And Michael goes, I've been waiting for it. That's my best, you know, Sylvester Stallone, by the way. I've been waiting for it. Let me at him. Michael is, he goes and gets Satan and he whoops him. So when I see, read here that it says, and Michael shall stand up, I just got to tell you what I see. When I see Michael stand up, I see him standing up. And I see him like a young Arnold, like when he played Conan the Barbarian, right? He had some guns in those days. And I see him, you know, Michael standing up. His wings go out. Michael goes, what? You got any problems? See, Michael's one who can take care of the situation. Michael can handle it. And Michael stands watch over Israel. It's as if he stands up over this nation that is about to face its worst time ever. And Michael says, I will not allow things to go too far. And he will battle the demonic forces that are there. Now, it's interesting. The Bible also tells us that we have spiritual warfare, that there's a battle that takes place in the spiritual realm, and that we have guardian angels. Like Michael is a guardian angel over Israel, we have guardian angels. Jesus speaks of children. He says the guardian angels of the children, they have their own angels. Some of your kids have worn out two or three angels watching over them. But it's an amazing role of angels guarding over us. But do you know what my mind, here's where my mind went as I began to look at this and study it. And oftentimes I'll consider myself first before I look at putting the study together. And thought of myself as a pastor. And I thought about Hebrews 13, which is really addressed to you guys, not to me. It says that you are supposed to make my job as a pastor pleasant. Did you know there's a passage that says that? I just wanted you to know that God commanded you to make my job pleasant. And it says it. It says, make his job pleasant. Don't make it grievous for me. That's what it says. Don't make it grievous for me to serve as a pastor. Make it pleasant. And then it says this. It says, for he will give an account for your soul. Now, that's a little bit of a scary verse for me. It means that one day God's going to say, well, pastor, let's see how you did for the people that I entrusted you with. And it made me realize that in a way, I'm standing for you. I'm standing watch over you, as it were. And I kind of went back to the Lord and I said, I don't know that I've done the best job, God, in watching over these people that you've given me. And I just want to commit. I'm there. I want to pray for them. And I started by praying for your marriages and for your children and for your homes. And I've begun to do that even more fervently here as I kind of make this new commitment of saying, I got this responsibility to answer to God about you guys. I want to make sure I do my job seriously. But my mind went somewhere else as well. Not only that as Michael stood watch over Israel and I stand watch over a fellowship, but we as men, We stand watch over our families. And I want to ask you men a question this morning. Are you standing up? Is there some demonic force that's tearing your marriage apart? Is there some little demonic weasel that's attacking your children? And you're just worried about stakes or I don't know what. You're just caught up in something else? Or are you standing watch? Can you say, not on my watch, not in my home? Every once in a while, I'll hear a man say, you know, and I just had to tell my wife, I'm the head of the household. Now listen, I always laugh when I hear some guy say that, because if ever you have to say that, it proves you're not the head of a household, right? Am I right? Can you imagine if I had to say to you guys, like, there's some problems going on at the church, and so I got up here this morning and I said, now listen, guys, I want you to know, I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the pastor, not you. What does that tell you? You guys would be going, let's go somewhere else, because this guy ain't got, you know, he's not in control. That's true, isn't it? Anytime you got to say, I'm the husband, I'm the leader, you're in trouble. And in fact, being the leader of a home doesn't mean you got a slave in your house or your children are your slave. In fact, the Bible says that you as husbands are the head of the household as Christ is the head of the church who died and gave up his life for the church. So I always tell guys, you think that because you're the head of the household, you got to say, you're the one that's in charge. It means you got to die for your wife and your children. As Christ died and gave up his life for the church. Puts a whole different meaning on things, doesn't it? And that's where God has us as men. We're in that responsibility, and yes, we have a leadership role, but we're to stand for our family. And don't you do that physically? See, God's made you the stronger of the two. I think. I mean, there may be somebody here, the wife's like, him? Come on. There's a bump in the middle of the night, I take care of it. He stays in bed, all right? But for the rest of us, if something happens in our house at night, who checks it out? You don't say, honey, you go look and see what that is. See, and what I think it ought to be the person that hears it is the person that checks it out, because I never hear it. My wife says, listen, honey, there's somebody out there. Early on in the marriage, before I got a gun, I had a baseball bat that I used to keep, and I'd go walking through the house. My wife heard the noise. I never heard it. I walked through the house. Going into everywhere with my bat in hand. Now, and then I got a gun, and so I'd get the gun out, and I'd go through the house now looking like I was some kind of, like, combat individual. And now I've learned, honey, there's somebody in the house. I get up, this is what I look like. There's nobody there. I crawl back in bed and I go back to sleep. Because I've done it so many times, there ain't nobody there. I don't know. There's ever going to be any there. I don't even get the gun out anymore. I just whatever. I just get up and I go out, check things out. We also stand watch over our homes. May we stand up. May God challenge us this year to stand up and say, you know what? There ain't no demonic spirit going to get away with things in my home. I'm standing watch over my family. I'm going to make sure that things are in order and the way that they're supposed to be. And I'm talking about standing watch in prayer. If you're not praying for your home, fellas, who is? You have that responsibility. Maybe you say, well, my wife is, and that's great. But you have a position as a leader to stand and pray for your home. And if Michael didn't stand watch, who would? Maybe some other angel would, but he wasn't equipped. Not like Michael. Michael's equipped to stand over Israel. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time, now here's the bad news. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Jesus said there's a time coming upon the earth that is worse than anything this world will ever see, worse than anything this world will ever go through. It is the 70th week of Daniel. It is the 7-year trial and tribulation period. It is the time of God's wrath, Ezekiel tells us. It is a time of indignation, Jeremiah and Isaiah tell us. It is a time of unprecedented disaster. Never in the time of mankind has there ever been disasters that will even begin to rival the disasters of this time. It is a time of unprecedented war, led by a wicked man whom we call the Antichrist. He will war literally against the world. It is a time of unprecedented famine. Do you know that at one point scientists believed that they were going to be able to take care of famine upon planet Earth, and they've yet to do so? There's many people who starve to death today as there were before the scientific realm, for the scientific time. It is a time of unprecedented diseases. The same thing is true. Science thought at one point they were going to be able to get rid of all the diseases that killed mankind. But yet the Bible tells us it will be a time of unprecedented disease, so much so that man may not even barely makes it through. Flesh becomes rare during those days. It's a scary time. It's truly bad news. But in the midst of that bad news, there's some good news. Look at what it says. It says, such as never was since there was a nation, the middle of verse 1, even to this time. And at that time, your people, this is Daniel, so your people is Israel. At that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. That's great. At that time, the nation of Israel is going to turn and receive Jesus as their Savior. See, today, Israel as a whole rejects Jesus as their Messiah. In fact, Israel today is highly secular. They are not interested in God. But the day is coming when they will be. In fact, the Bible tells us, and I'm going to give you a verse to write down. You ready? Zechariah 12:10. And I, God speaking, will pour out a spirit of grace and mercy on Jerusalem. And they will look upon me, God speaking, whom they have pierced. I have a question for you. When did Jerusalem pierce God? They will look upon me, whom they have pierced. It's the cross and the incarnation where they pierced Jesus, and they will mourn for him, and they'll receive him as their Savior. The day is coming that there will be a revival in Jerusalem. And what a revival it will be. It's a tremendous day. It's an awesome day. When the Jews as a whole receive Jesus as their Savior. And I got to say this. I don't understand the theology today that says that Jewish people can be saved apart from Jesus. In fact, I'd like to ask, what are they smoking? Men who know better. They know the Bible says there is no other name given under heaven whereby you can be saved. And if you are Jewish, you've got to come through Jesus. And if you are Gentile, you've got to come through Jesus. To God, there is no Jew and there is no Gentile. Here recently, John Higgy has come out and said that he believes that Jews can be saved without Jesus. I don't understand it, especially for someone who knows the scriptures, as he does. What is he thinking? What is he smoking? That he would say that. I have no clue. There is only one way that you can make it to Jesus. And that is that your name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at the end of verse 1. Everyone who is found written in the book. All of a sudden, whoever the angel is that keeps the records in that book up in heaven, bunch of Jewish people look and say, it's the writing. Gosh, gotta write. Keep up. See, my name's in that book. When I was 14 years old, I invited Jesus into my life and I asked him to forgive me of my sins. And some angel up in heaven, I assume it's an angel. Maybe it happens automatically, I don't know. Some angel opened up the book and Robert Leroy Furrow. Boom! There it was. My name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I have a question. As we consider Israel and each individual having a revival and their name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I mean, really, is it written there? Are you sure? Because if it's not written, or if you're not sure, then, hey, get sure. Make sure. See, the Bible also talks about names being erased from a book, and I don't know about all that. You know, there are people who say, well, you know, theology teaches us that names can't be erased from the book, so it must be a different book. All I got to say is that theology is errant. It can make mistakes. God's Word can't. So if your theology ever begins to go against the Word of God, then bail out on your theology. Your theology isn't flawless. God's Word is. Some people will say, well, you think my name can be written from the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me tell you some of the questions I've gotten from people. I had people come up after church service and say, listen, I got a friend. It's always a friend. I got a friend. This guy's living with a woman. He's having sex with her. He's like worshiping the devil, sacrificing cats to Satan. And so this is a hyperbole. It didn't really happen. But I get these kind of questions. And then they say, you know, that person, they raised their hand, they prayed and they invited Jesus in. They went forward at a service one time and some preacher down the road told me that they're saved. Even though they're sacrificing cats to Satan, they're still saved because they raised their hand or they invited Jesus into their lives. Do you think that's the case? That's me. Do you think that's the case? And that you think that a devil worshiper is still saved? You think someone's going to be what, worshiping Satan and make it up into heaven? Hey, Jesus, hey, I was worshiping the devil. No, I don't think that. Well, what about, you know, my theology? I don't care about your theology. I don't think a devil worshiper's going to heaven. No matter whose theology says what. And I don't have a pair of glasses that pastors get to tell whether or not people are saved. I'd love to have them. I'd like to put them on right now. Duh! You know, wow! Listen, we need to not go over this passage. Let's just talk about salvation again. I don't have those kind of glasses. What I do know is this. No one has ever asked me, you know what, I've been really close to Jesus lately, and I've been reading His Word, and I've been praying, and I've been loving Him, and I've been changing my life, and I've been convicted. Do you think I'm going to heaven? No one ever asked me that question. Instead, people ask me, I've been getting drunk, I've been fornicating, am I still going to heaven? I get those questions. Hey, there's controversy over whether or not you go to heaven. I don't know. God's merciful. I don't know. I'm not saying you're not. I'm pretty much drawing the line in devil worship. But other than that, all right, I don't know. God is God, and He's far more merciful than I am, all right? So I don't know whether you're saved or not. I can't tell you. But what I can tell you is that if you're close to Jesus, I know you're saved. If you're close to Jesus, you know you're saved. So why not stay close to Jesus? Why live over there? Why question whether or not your name is written in the book of life? Why not just have it written in the book of life? And as to God, getting an eraser out and erasing the name, that's a scary thought. I'd just rather stay close to Jesus because there's no question there. Then my name is written in the Lamb's book of life and I don't got to worry about it. Let the theologians argue over whether or not your name can be erased and whether what book it is. And there must be several different books because we know a name can't be erased from the Lamb's book of life. Well, I'm glad you know that. I'm just going to stay close to Jesus to keep it safe. I'll just play it safe. Now, verse 2 tells us, and many of those who sleep in the dust. Now, this is at that time. At the end, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Those who sleep in the dust are people who have died. There will be a resurrection. You are going to rise from the dead. Whether you rise to eternal life or to eternal damnation, I don't know. But every person in here will rise from the dead. Someone here might say, oh, here we go again, eternal damnation. I'm sick and tired of fire and brimstone preachers. Really? Where have you heard them lately? I haven't heard them lately. You're sick and tired of you turn on the TV and hear them? I don't hear them. I hear people say, just be positive. Just be positive and everything good will happen to you. That's what I hear. I don't hear people being told that there's a place called hell where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out and the smoke of their torment goes on forever and ever until you're listening to this on TV and then you'll hear that. No. Then you'll hear the fire and brimstone. Everyone here is going to come out of the grave. You're going to be resurrected and you're going to have to answer for your life. And that's either a very exciting thought or that's a very scary thought. The rest of the verse tells us that. It says, some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. What we do here today and tomorrow is not about here. It's about eternity.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful Word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.